The following sermon is from the Congregational Church of New Canaan in New Canaan, Connecticut. For more information about us, please visit godsacre.org.
So, sisters and brothers, as you know, it is Epiphany Sunday. That means we focus on the story of the wise men, the astrologers, the magi from the East. So I'd love it if you take out your Bibles. I know we know the story well, but it's good to look at it together again. We're going to look in the Gospel of Matthew, the second chapter, starting with verse 1, and we'll read to verse 12. So Matthew, chapter 2, verse 1. You say amen if you found it?
Amen.
Okay, it says, in the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men, or magi from the East, came to Jerusalem asking, where is the child who's been born king of the Jews? For we have observed his star, its rising, and we have come to pay him homage. Now when King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told Herod, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage. Now when the magi heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. Now when they saw the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And him being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's take a moment and pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the start of a new year. We also ask for your blessing in our time together, that this ancient and familiar story might somehow illumine our lives so that we get a sense of the direction you might be calling us to in the year ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you read the Bible yourself, or if you pay a little bit of attention to what we read together on Sundays, you will notice that there are some themes that emerge time and time again. There are ways of living. There are ways of interacting with others and with God that are emphasized in the Bible. Things like love one another, forgive each other, serve one another. One of the themes that's been particularly intriguing to me, and I've talked with you about over the years, has been in the Bible, as it's revealed in the Bible, the Lord's call to what I might refer to as adventure. To venture forth from what is comfortable or what is familiar to what is unknown. To move from comfortable surroundings to unsettling circumstances. To be willing to uproot from environments and situations that in which we feel we have control, and then to explore instead new territories and relationships that require us to trust others and, frankly, depend a little bit more upon God. I mean, so many stories in this book have either God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit calling people into what I would refer to as wild adventures of faith. It starts really at the very beginning with aged Abraham and Sarah. They receive this call, and they're willing, apparently, to uproot and leave all that they've known, everyone that they've known behind, to go, it said, go to a land that God would show them. No more details than that. Just get up and go to a land I will show you, God said, and apparently they followed. You see this in so many stories, the story of Moses. God wanted Moses to go to Egypt, and Moses objected many, many times, but finally Moses bowed to God's desires and made his way from Midian to Egypt to address Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let God's people go. We've got the story of Mary and Joseph traveling as a couple to Bethlehem. We've got Jesus being driven, the scripture says, driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tested and tried for 40 days. And of course, so we've got Jesus himself offering an invitation to prospective disciples with three simple, but honestly, fairly vague words. Come, follow me. Not a whole lot of details beyond that. Often in the Bible, that's how a relationship with God begins or deepens, with an invitation to adventure. An adventure that, frankly, can change you, can redirect your life, and can deepen your faith in God, and frankly, deepen your faith sometimes in humankind. Now, I find one of the more curious adventure stories in the Bible is this Epiphany story, this story of the Magi traveling from the east to follow a star. It's really a remarkable story. Apparently, there was this celestial invitation to adventure. And then there's this daunting journey that was undertaken. And by the end, the characters in this story change their direction. Literally, change their direction. The final line indicates the transformation. It says, having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, the wise men left for their own country by another road. They couldn't, for whatever reason, couldn't return home the way they had arrived. Either their plans had changed, or perhaps more importantly, they had changed themselves. I'll never fully understand the impulse to follow a star. I enjoy going out at night and viewing the stars, but actually getting in my car and trying to pursue one of them seems as futile as trying to chase the horizon. But we're told, for whatever reason, that's what the Magi did. As astrologers, they saw this sign in the heavens, and they were so moved by what they witnessed that they had to travel to discover the meaning of it for themselves. The Magi believed, apparently, that the star heralded a new Jewish king. So they packed their bags, saddled up their camels, and they were off. And they were kind of aimed in the general direction of Jerusalem, but then more particularly in the direction of Herod's palace, because where else would you find the next Jewish king but in the current king's household? But they arrive, and again, according to the story, they did not find what they were looking for in Herod's offspring. So they were redirected to a little house in Bethlehem where Mary and Joseph were tending to their infant son. And upon finding Jesus, we're told in Scripture that the Magi were overwhelmed with joy, couldn't contain the joy within them. And they offered gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh, and then apparently they went to bed, they had a dream, and got up the next morning and left. The Magi's direction had been changed by the experience. Reminds me of this family I know who traveled out west in 2017 to view a total eclipse of the sun. I actually kind of thought it was an odd thing to do, travel across the country to get a prime view of the moon passing in front of the sun for a minute and a half. I remember asking them, what if when you get there, you make this trip, you plan it, you get there, what if it's cloudy? What if you can't see a darn thing? I realized it wasn't a particularly adventurous question I was asking them, but it was the one I offered. And it turns out that, well, it was not cloudy on August 21st, 2017 in Casper, Wyoming. And the eclipse actually lasted for 2 minutes and 26 seconds. And the family told me that it was a stunning and spiritual experience, equaled only by how much they enjoyed planning the trip together and, frankly, traveling together. Like the Magi before them, they reported that it was something of a life-altering experience. You know, that's what an epiphany is. It's a moment of sudden and perhaps spiritual revelation or insight that can change or redirect your life in really essential ways. You know, I imagine it's something like the aha moment I had the Saturday before Epiphany last year. A year ago yesterday, I was seated in our chapel wondering what on earth I had gotten myself and our family into. 4 days earlier, we had welcomed Rasul Akbar into our family, and we had become his legal guardian. Some of you have asked why. Frankly, no better reason than it was an opportunity to help out. It was something we felt we were able to do, and frankly, the kids were in favor of it. So we plunged ourselves into this new relationship and this unknown adventure. Introducing Rasul into our family was pleasant for the first few days. But by day four, Rasul invited two of his friends, Akeem and Perry, Pieri, over for lunch, unexpected. And Tammy, Sam, and Emma were out for some reason. So I began to prepare lunch for 6'8" Rasul, 6'6" Akeem, and 6'10" Pieri. And I learned just how much those boys can eat. Now, as I was preparing our meal, our conversation turned to a technological issue we were having in our household. You see, we'd just gotten Rasul his first iPhone. And for whatever reason, his Apple ID and my Apple ID got commingled, and I was receiving his text, and he was receiving my text. And so as I explained the situation, Akeem said, "Oh, I got you, CG." He refers to me as CG. He said, "I got you. That's easy. I can fix that. All I need is your phone and a couple of your passcodes." So there we were, an old white guy, a kid from Cameroon, two boys from Haiti in the parsonage kitchen, one of us preparing lunch, and the other three working on my iPhone. What possibly could go wrong? So within moments, my Apple ID disappeared, and my phone was accidentally redesignated as the phone of Akeem Joseph. All my apps, passcodes, saved documents were inaccessible from the cloud that apparently I had become quite dependent upon. What had started out as this wonderful adventure was turning into a technological nightmare, all of my own making. Okay, this was all my fault. So after a few hours, it was like 3 or 4 hours, I had to actually come over to the church to prepare for Sunday morning. This was after trying to back up and reinstall all the software all afternoon. And the first thing I did, I went to that chapel over there and I sat down to pray and decompress. And I don't know if you've been in the chapel, but if you have, you know that there's those two panels, those two paintings of the Nativity story. They're just kind of looking at them, not really paying all that much attention as I was kind of fretting over the fact that I'd lost all my online connectivity. And then I was wrestling with the fact that there were now three very tall black kids from foreign lands watching basketball in the parsonage at the moment. And I wondered, how on earth had this happened? And then, as I was looking at those two panels, I chuckled to myself as it hit me. It was almost Epiphany Sunday, and I had three, albeit somewhat less than wise men, from foreign lands entering my life in transforming and, frankly, life-jarring ways. I said it out loud, three wise men from the East. And I thought about it, and I began to wonder a little bit about that Holy Family years ago. They were just getting settled in, and suddenly they have to host three or so guys visiting from the East, from foreign lands. Sure, they brought gifts. That was really nice. But you know, the visit couldn't have been all that convenient for Mary and Joseph. It couldn't have been. How difficult to play host when, frankly, you're just trying to figure out how to be mom or dad. You know, epiphanies, like spiritual adventures of faith, aren't always well-timed. So last year, as I was seated in our chapel, I was tempted to consider that the welcoming of Rasul into our lives was just another experience to be filed in that ever-expanding category of my life. Seemed like a good idea at the time. And then I caught myself, and I realized, no, this is the Lord's doing. We didn't go looking for this. And I realized, you know, this is exactly the kind of thing that God does. It's how God works. And I said to myself, there's a blessing to be had here if I'm attentive and open to it. This is an opportunity for the Lord to do something new in all our lives. I just need to be willing to embrace, accept and embrace both the joy and the challenge of this new experience. And truthfully, 1 year in, having a 6'8" Muslim teenager from Cameroon as part of our family, it's been a wonderful experience. The sheer volume of stories we have now is worth the cost of admission to this show. There are challenges and inconveniences, without question. I'm not going to gloss over that. But there has been so much to learn, and so much to do, and so much to enjoy. It has been, I think, in ways, a time of growth for all of us. In truth, it's been a star worth following. It's been a call worth responding to. And it's an adventure that I think we've probably received just as much, if not more, than we've given. Now, it's an epiphany worth being reminded of. It's a spiritual insight worth being reminded of from time to time, and it's central to the biblical witness, and it is one of the best ways to grow as people and as people of faith, and that is to embrace adventure. Sometimes when adventurous opportunities come to us, we kind of pump the brakes a little bit, but it's a wonderful spiritual exercise to embrace adventure, to welcome the unexpected, and as Eric said a few weeks ago, to be willing to say yes to opportunities and invitations that the Lord presents to us, particularly if they come at a cost or if they're inconvenient, because that can often be the Holy Spirit's way of getting our attention. Now, one of my favorite movies of all time is The Shawshank Redemption. Does that make anyone else's top 10 list? Okay, great movie. If you haven't seen it in a while, watch it again. I love it in part for the very end. I love Morgan Freeman's final speech as Red as he breaks his parole in an effort to get down to his good friend Andy Dufresne, who's in Mexico. This time Red is an elderly gentleman, and he boards a bus to begin his new adventure, and we get to hear his interior monologue. And it begins, "I find I'm so excited I can barely sit still to hold a thought in my head." I mean, if that isn't overwhelmed with joy, I don't know what is. "I find I'm so excited I can barely sit still to hold a thought in my head. I think it's the excitement only a free man can feel. A free man at the start of a long journey whose conclusion is uncertain." I think that's a wonderful expression of the kind of joy any of us can feel when we really begin to venture forth on the path that we suspect the Lord is calling us along. A journey that will require, by its very nature, us abandoning control in favor of trust and cultivating within us a holy willingness to embrace the experiences our Lord invites us to with some degree of enthusiasm. That invitation to adventure can take so many different forms. It can be inviting a new member into your family, or it can be signing up for your very first mission trip, which you can see Mariana about, and Tom Roby, you made the appeal last year, and Tammy and I are on the trip as a result. Great mission moments, okay? It can be taking on a new responsibility or a new relationship that really requires your care and attention to the needs of others, but it goes beyond that. If you are willing to entertain the possibility, it can even be the choice to accept something like an unwanted diagnosis or a willingness to embrace a painfully difficult challenge you never asked for as if it's an opportunity for important growth and for God to do something new in your life. See, welcoming those kind of adventures as if they really are gifts from God have this way of kind of untethering us from our own limited abilities and experiences. And they have a way of binding us to the infinite presence and promise of our Lord. And I believe through my life experience and through witnessing so many of your experiences as well, I just really believe that the Lord is always inviting us into these adventures of faith that connect us more deeply to our core purpose and have this just amazing ability to animate and ignite our lives in meaningful ways. Oh, dear, dear, dear church family. It is 2020. It is, in fact, a new year and a new decade. And truth is, you turn on the news or you open up the paper, and there's so much about the future that we do not know. But we do know this, and we can trust. We can trust this about our life and about our Lord, that this year there will be stars to follow. There will be epiphanies to be had. And there will be holy adventures upon which to embark. If we are willing to accept them and embrace them. Let's take a moment to pray together. Lord God, whether we realize it or not, we trust that somehow your Holy Spirit prompted us to get up this morning, to get ourselves here and present ourselves to you in this time of worship. And we're here, Lord, because to greater and lesser degrees, we want your word, your will, your way to sink deep in our soul so that your way becomes our way. Lord God, we start this new year, and I realize that our calendars probably don't mean a whole lot to you. But for us, it is a next and new chapter. And we pray that your spirit, your presence, your movement in our lives might take hold of us in this new year like never before, so that we might go out into your world as ambassadors of your love, your grace, and peace to all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.